from David. Died on a cross to atone for the sins of the whole world and was raised to life again. That those who by God's grace and then put their faith in him may have new life, abundant life, eternal life. It's the gospel. It's at the heart of what we believe and what we preach. So on that first Sunday of this series, we looked at the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians. And we saw there the Apostle Paul, and that's who we're studying, remember, in this series. It's the Apostle Paul and the practice of acceptance. So we've said, read Paul this fall, read Paul this fall, read Paul this fall. You can read any of his letters. And we started with the letter of Galatians, in which he very forcefully and just makes a big deal of the gospel, that it should not be, we learned that day, a Judaized gospel. That is, in the early Christian movement, as folks were learning to follow Jesus and extend his kingdom and message, non-Jewish converts to Christianity, Gentiles, should not be taught or made to comply with certain Jewish laws and regulations in order to be accepted by God. Our righteousness in God's sight is by faith. Our acceptance is God's gift made possible by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the essential gospel, and Paul fought for that essential. Now, the other thing we did on that first Sunday, I just remind us of this for a couple reasons today. We had our timeline up here that day. I don't have my posters over there today, but our stage timeline, I think you guys have seen me do this a couple of times now. We put the cross over there, and we say, that's the time of Jesus. And on that wall, we put 2024, and then I walk across the stage through the ages, as it were, and I stop someplace. And that day, I stopped right about here, and I'll stop here again today, and I'm talking about the 1500s, the 16th century. And you remember that day that I spoke a little bit, and I'll mention this again this morning, about a young monk in modern-day Germany named Martin Luther. And I stop here today because just to mention, for a couple reasons. One, today, the last Sunday in October, many Christian traditions, many churches celebrate as Reformation Sunday. Reformation Sunday, the fourth and final Sunday of October. And that's today. Church around the world, it's Reformation Sunday. In some traditions, a rare thing in the church in terms of color, there's some red in the room on Reformation Sunday. I'm thankful we have red curtains right now. We got a little splash of red in here on Pentecost and on Reformation Sunday. Well, we typically have not done a lot for Reformation Sunday, but it's important. It marks the end of October. 1517 was when Martin Luther tacked his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg, marking really the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. I mention that today, not for tradition's sake, not in any kind of wanting to revere Martin Luther as a person, great as he was, helpful as he was, but it's important to remember the impact of the Reformation. That was one point, again, in the timeline, church history, where the church had lost its way. And a major part of what was going on there was Martin Luther and others calling it back, calling the church back to the essential gospel, that one is saved not by works, not by penance, not by money paid to the church, but by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Even the Lord's Supper, which we will feature in our service today, in our memory verse, you know, it says, does the Lord's Supper add anything? In other words, do we need to do this in order to be saved, in order to have our sins atoned for? And the answer is no. It's a ritual and a remembrance of what Christ has done for us. It's faith in his blood alone. And the Reformation reminded the world of that. Out of that Reformation came those five solas, which I mentioned a month ago, Latin, sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola gratia, grace alone, sola Christus, Christ alone, sola Deo gloria, for the glory of God alone. And then finally, the one that we talked about the most, sola fide, faith alone. The gospel is faith in Christ plus nothing. And that's at the heart of our faith. Well, in our study then, we started there, and then we got to more practical things from the Apostle Paul. We followed his teaching and his work with the Jewish-Gentile tension in the early Christian movement. So we moved from kind of big and central matters of theology to practical, everyday stuff. We sorted through with him, or watched how he sorted through differences between Jewish and Gentile Christians, particularly on issues related to idol meat, meat sacrificed to idols. And through his talking about those issues, we learned from Paul about accepting differences on some issues. We learned about disagreeing well last week. And so we've been having kind of a details discussion on the practice of acceptance from Paul as we've moved from the central, the essential, the most essential to more peripheral, as we've gone from big and broad and hugely important to more narrow, detailed discussions. Now today we're going back to big and to broad and to essential. So let's start with a big idea. How about that? A big idea. Both Gentiles and Jews have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. Can't get much bigger than that. It can't get much bigger than that. It's huge. And we're going back to this big stuff, essential core stuff, as we close this series. The message title is From Excluded to Included. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 2. It's on the screen as well. And I'm going to read just a couple verses from this passage, beginning at verse 11, to get us started. Here in Ephesians, Paul says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Now, what I hope we maybe take away from this fall and from going through this material, one of the things is that we have an awareness and some kind of understanding that there was this Jewish-Gentile collision, right? I've been saying in the early church that these are groups with different background, different religious practice, different theology. They come together as they accept Christ and they learn to live together and they have to sort through that. Well, here we have a different letter, Ephesians, same tension. We've been doing Galatians and Romans, 1 Corinthians. Here's another one. Ephesians, different letter, same collision. Here in verse 11, we see evidence of it in what could be described as kind of derogatory terms that were thrown in each direction. Circumcised, uncircumcised. At the very least, there was a long history in Judaism, on the one hand, of seeing, quote, uncircumcised Gentiles as outsiders and not included in the kingdom community. Off the top of my head this week, to think about that David and Goliath showdown, right? Remember what David says? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should come against us? Who is it? Who is he? So at the very least, through the ages, the uncircumcised Gentiles were outsiders, not part of the covenant community of God's people, not heirs to the promises. At worst, they were second-class people, objects of scorn or ridicule. That's the history. And of course, it went both ways. Well, here we have it again, evidence of that tension. Now, in verse 12, and as we look at verse 12, remember, Paul here is addressing Gentiles. And maybe it's helpful as we go through this and we go through this passage. I want to invite you right now, if you would, just to imagine yourself a Gentile. Maybe that's not hard because that's, at the end of the day, who we are. We are Gentiles. We are non-Jewish folks. So if you're living in the first century and you're a Gentile, you are excluded. you're outside of Yahweh's covenant community. You're not a part of it. Maybe as you sit here today, church, you can think and draw to mind experiences in your life of being excluded. You know, was there ever a group or an experience that you wanted to be a part of, a program that you wanted to be a part of but just couldn't? Or maybe if you tried to be a part of it, you just never quite felt welcomed or at home, or you always felt like a bit of an outsider. Maybe think about that as we go through this text today. Now, Gentiles, Paul's going to say, as we go to the next passage, just reading down the page in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in the flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now in verse 14 there, Paul talks about a wall, a dividing wall. There's a couple different interpretations of this that rise to the top. I'll mention them both to you today. One is that he's talking about a wall just of division. Talking about a wall figuratively, I guess you could say, a non-literal wall. You know, just to say there were so many differences in beliefs, so many past hurts, so many open hostilities between Jew and Gentile that there's just a wall between them. And maybe we understand this in our time. We might use a figure of speech like that if we think of groups or nations or individuals that, boy, there's just so much that pulls them apart, that's separating them. So much hurt, so much hostility, so much difference. Just like there's a wall between them, we might say. And that's one interpretation of what he says here when he talks about the dividing wall. A second interpretation is that this is a reference to a literal and physical wall in the temple itself, the Jerusalem temple. That is, there was a wall that separated Jews from Gentiles. The Gentiles were not allowed access, the amount of access in the temple that Jews were. So there was a literal wall in the court of the Gentiles, and Gentiles were not allowed beyond that boundary. Talking about feeling like an outsider, feeling like you don't have full rights, full privileges. Archaeologists have found notices warning non-Jews in the temple area not to cross that boundary, that wall, on pain of death. So this was a very literal separation, a very literal keep out, a very literal segregation. It reminds us for Americans of the kind of segregation, a racial segregation and hurt and tension that is part of our history, still is today in some ways. And so if this then is a reference to a literal, this could be a reference to a literal wall in the temple, dividing Jew and Gentile. Now, if that's the case, what a powerful statement. That the wall, the dividing wall of hostility, Paul says, has now been broken down. Wow. It's now been broken down, demolished, destroyed. If so, how has it been broken down? Well, this peace is made by the cross, because in his one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God, by which he put to death their hostility. So Paul sees the primary means of peace between the two parties as the cross. So this is not so much them making peace with one another, righting past wrongs, learning to get along together. I mean, that was part of it later. But as we've seen, as we see here, the real masterstroke of God is made through the cross and through the blood of Christ, verse 13. Gentiles are brought near to God, included and accepted. It's a status change for them. They are now part of the, in verse 15, one new humanity. And this is the case now because both Jew and Gentile are reconciled to God and are part of God's family through what happened at the cross. Previously, it was only the one group that was really included or part of God's community. Now, through the cross, it's this great equalizer because all have sinned, all, and fall short of the glory of God, people from every nation. And all now may be accepted by God via the cross and the blood of Christ shed on the cross by faith. The cross smashes the wall. It moves Gentiles from excluded to included. And here's a little bit more on that then from Paul. Again, just reading down the page and finishing this passage. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. Amazing. But fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Two pictures there. Citizenship and a part of a household. The picture there has to do with the Greek city, the Greek polis, and the democracy and rights that citizens of that city got to enjoy. Paul says, hey, it's like now you're citizens. Now you're a part of the city. You're not outsiders. The second picture there, image is that of the household, the privileges and protection of belonging to a household in the ancient world. Paul says, Gentiles, you're now included in God's household. So there's two pictures there in verse 19. Another picture in verse 20. There's a house picture, a temple picture, but what kind of a house is it? Of course, Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone, but notice the foundation. It's not just Jewish patriarchs and prophets. In other words, it's not just an Old Testament foundation, but it's the prophets, very Old Testament thought and reference here, but it's also the apostles that are the foundation. New Testament followers of God. In this house, there's then a joining. There's a joining of Old and New Testament. Now we have here then the new Israel, the new people of God, the church of Jesus, which includes all who trust him and draw near to God through faith in his blood. With these things in mind, these pictures, this passage, these essentials, this good news. Isn't it good news? Isn't it good news that it's not just one nation that can be accepted, that it's all nations? That includes us. Isn't that good news? With these things in mind, I want to invite you to the Lord's table today. And we're going to invite you to receive with gratitude. The gratitude of people included in God's community through Christ. And by the way, at this table, the bread and the cup were also new. They were new rituals. They were not merely Jewish rituals. Remember, Jesus and his disciples gathered at a traditional Jewish meal, the Passover, and did those ritual things. And it was at that meal that Jesus instituted a new ritual, new symbols that were not just for the Jewish people, but were for everybody. The bread, his body, the wine, his blood, these were now new symbols for all nations, a new meal of remembrance for the new covenant that God had made through Christ. As we come to the table, let us be thankful for our inclusion and God's great mercy and gift of his son. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we do ask now that you would help us to realize your mercy and your love and your grace that has been poured out for us. We thank you that at just the right time, Christ appeared, instituted through his blood, a new covenant. Lord, help us to just be grateful as we come to your table this morning. Amen. Oh, so up on the screen today, in just a moment, there's reading. I want you to just kind of course, as we go through this, these are prayers and thoughts. I'll just think, to hold deeply, to hold carefully as we go through them. Respond boldly and with volume, if you would, when we get to the bold parts, which are your part to read. And this is all as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. Therefore, with all the confidence that is ours as the children of God, set free, forgiven by his grace, and through the sacrifice of his Son, let us pray together the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I'll remind you, at that meal, at that gathering, Jesus took bread and he broke it. He gave it to his followers and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way he took the cup, said, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me."
Joy.